This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. As we finish the first chapter of Peter's first epistle, we take a hard look at important biblical themes, including the responsibility of every individual to believe savingly on the Lord Jesus Christ. The text minces no words and drives home its oft-repeated theme, the precious blood of the Lamb is the only thing that wipes away sins. Our Father, as we enter now into worship, turn our eyes upon heaven's throne. Illumine the text of your word and grant your people an ever-deepening confidence in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Casting Crowns kicking us off, the voice of truth.
Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat and then onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and is holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win, you never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
But the stone was just the right size to put the giant on the ground. And the waves, they don't seem so high on top of them looking down. I'll soar.
I will listen and believe, I will listen and believe.
of truth.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 25. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he who was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Before we dive into the text, I thought it might be interesting to talk about a feature of this passage that has impacted not only Christian history, but the way nearly all of us read the Bible. Here, the Apostle Peter references a portion of Isaiah 40. There are more than 300 Old Testament citations in the New Testament, though some of these are paraphrastic allusions. These quotes are largely taken not from the original Hebrew, but from a popular Greek translation of the Old Testament known as the Book of the 70, or Septuagint. The Septuagint was the Bible of the Apostles. In fact, with the exception of the Apostle Paul, it is unclear if any of the disciples could even read Hebrew. Their mother tongue was Aramaic, and had been borrowed from the Babylonians during Israel's decades-long exile there. The common language of the Roman Empire was Greek, a holdover from the Macedonians who had preceded them. I mention this not because it's exegetically relevant, it makes no impact on how we interpret the passage, but because it does highlight why the first Christians, who were all Jews, had no qualms whatsoever about using a Bible translation. Most Christians today can't read Hebrew and Greek, but we have the authority to render the scriptures into other languages, in part because Jesus and his disciples made extensive use of the Septuagint translation. Verse 17 again, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Do you call God your Father? Do you claim to be a Christian? Then act like it, and fear Yahweh all your life. Verses like this pose a problem for someone who identifies with the faith, but says we should not fear God or anything else, because in Christ our guilt has been washed away. Sin is the root cause of fear, they say. Ergo, if we've been declared sinless, why fear? Well, we fear God the Father for the same reason, and in the same way, one might fear a human father. It's the fear of reverence, the fear of profound respect. A child rightly recognizes that his dad has the ability to spank. And if you call God your father, then you ought to know he can and does discipline his children. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 9 says, "We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them for it. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of our spirits and live?" Those who are truly alive in Christ, genuinely born again, will fear God, the one who judges impartially. He never plays politics, and he's far more concerned with substance than optics. The Father judges not only our actions, but what motivates them. And so our conduct must be impelled by righteous fear as long as we live on the earth. The point being, once we're made perfect in heaven, there will be no further possibility of our running afoul of the Father's hand. It's important to understand those who don't fear God aren't saved. In fact, this is how the Bible describes the Lord's enemies. Romans 3:18 characterizes reprobates that way. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If you do not fear the Lord, or if you balk at those who do, you can call yourself a Christian all day, but you aren't one. You're in rebellion. Only a person who has, by the grace of God, come to recognize his wretchedness before the Holy One, has repented of his sins and bowed the knee to God the Son by faith. Only he is saved. And don't miss this. God is the judge. He judges people, including his children. The damned will face the great white throne judgment of condemnation, followed by hell. Revelation 20:11-15. The redeemed will also be judged, but without the possibility of condemnation, since Jesus took our penalty upon himself on the cross. But we will nevertheless be adjudicated by the Lord before his judgment seat, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And he will determine what reward our deeds in this life might deserve. 1 Peter 1:18, I should mention Greek is famous for its run-on sentences, so we're going to be picking this one up right in the middle. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Sin has consequences. Those consequences must be accounted for, atoned for, or justice is not satisfied. But our offense against the Holy One is infinite because he is infinitely holy. Mere silver or gold wouldn't be anywhere near enough to pay the ransom for even one soul. We, brother, have been redeemed by something infinitely more valuable, the priceless blood of Jesus Christ. But Peter also points out that these saved Jews had once lived in the futility passed down from their forefathers. Anyone who tries to earn his salvation is acting in futility. This was true of the ancient Jews, and it's true for countless billions of people today. All the religions of man, the false religions of the world, are premised on self-righteousness of some sort. The practitioner must perform the right rituals, do a bunch of good deeds, observe the proper holy days, etc., in order to earn his way to paradise. But that's not how biblical Christianity works. The religion of Jesus is completely unique. It's not about what a person can do for him, but what he has done for the person, which leaves us with nothing to do, no merit to impart. Truth be told, we demerit salvation. Rather, we hold out the empty hand of faith and receive the free gift of salvation, sins wiped clean, because the sinless Son of God has paid our infinite death penalty in full. Which is where verse 19 goes, and we'll get to that in a minute. First, though, let's dwell a moment on the word forefathers. Ancestral, familial, cultural commitments are often the biggest impediments to soul winning. Surrendering to King Jesus will almost certainly run them against the grain of everything they were brought up to believe and treasure. But this is all part and parcel of what we leave on the altar when we bow the knee. Your family may hate you. Your friends may shun you. Your community may reject you, perhaps try to kill you. Maybe you'll have to move away, start afresh in a community of other regenerated people. It can be very hard to turn from the futility of one's ancestors. They were once the ones who defined you, but now, if you've been born from above through faith in Jesus Christ, he defines you. You were not redeemed with perishable things, worthless things, worldly things. Verse 19, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Peter's Jewish audience would instantly relate to this reference. Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God slain for sinners. He's the fulfillment of centuries-old Jewish ceremonial customs that foreshadowed what Messiah would one day accomplish. As seen, for example, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. Notice also that the blood of Christ is precious. When a Christian callously continues to sin, presuming on God's grace, he's treating the blood as cheap. Brother, yes, in Jesus we walk free from condemnation to hell. But our freedom is not a license to sin. It was purchased at an immeasurably high cost. And the Bible says that you were bought at a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20. When it says the Son propitiated the wrath of God on your behalf, 1 John 4:10, that means he stepped in front of the damnation bullet that was flying straight at you. And because your transgressions were against an infinitely holy God, it took the infinitely valuable blood of the Lamb to accomplish this. Don't ever treat the blood of Christ as anything but precious. Verses 20 and 21. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He, the Son, was foreknown. When? Before the foundation of the world, before God had created anything. The Son has always been the Son. There has never been a time, nor will there be, when God hasn't been a Trinity. One God existing eternally as three co-equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son appeared at various times in the Old Testament. We call these Christophanies. He came in the form of a man to visit Abraham, Genesis 18:1. He was in the wilderness with Israel, a miraculous rock that broke forth with water, 1 Corinthians 10:4. He was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, keeping them from harm, Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. But now, Jesus had appeared in these last times, the last era of human history, that is, from his advent at Bethlehem through to his ultimate return in glory. Now he has appeared for the sakes of all who would believe in him, including you and me. And notice those who believe do so only through him, for the sakes of you who through him are believers in God. This is the theological parallel to John chapter 14, verse 6, where the Lord said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But what do you say to a non-believer who asks, are you really trying to tell me that every religion apart from yours is a lie? And that the only way a person can be made right with God is through your Jesus? Yes, that's exactly what we're saying. Brother, no double talk. Jesus is Lord, and he is Lord of all, and he is the only way to the Father, period. There are no exceptions, there are no caveats, there are no carefully executed tap dances. It's all Jesus. And it's only Jesus. And notice that God is the one who raised Jesus from the dead and glorified him, seating him at the right hand of heaven's throne, King of creation. The resurrection is essential Christian doctrine. If a person does not believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that person remains dead in his trespasses and sins, no matter what religious profession he makes. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says the resurrection was the means by which God the Father authenticated Jesus as his true Son, Yahweh the Son. But the Father's resurrection of the Son has a sweet purpose behind it, so that our faith, brother, might be truly in God. Don't miss the math here. Peter is a Jew. He's talking to Jews who had always thought themselves to believe in God, but like so many in Israel, they had been wrong. It wasn't until they bowed the knee to Christ that they became true God worshipers. Again, this is an aspect of the gospel that frequently provokes offense in the culture. Don't panic. The good news message serves a plurality of purposes, one of which is the inducement of spiritual apoplexy. If you're preaching Bible and someone starts screaming, "How dare you!" you're probably doing it right. Verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. As much as some Bible texts talk about the actions of God in saving a person, this verse deals with the human perspective. Both are biblical. Both are necessary. Yes, God elects all whom he will save, but the individual must still personally and freely believe. How does one obey the gospel? How does one purify one's soul from sin? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel serves many purposes, as mentioned earlier. It repels the damned, it draws the elect, it saves the repentant, sanctifies the regenerate, and it forms the basis for Christian unity. Because my soul has been washed clean, I ought therefore to fervently love other Christians from the heart. Someone might point out that two Greek words, both translated love, appear in this verse. The first, rendered in my translation as love for the brethren, is the word Philadelphian, which ought to sound rather familiar. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Philadelphian means brotherly affection. It's an emotion. But later we see fervently love one another. This is a translation of agapeseta, which is not an emotion. Agape is a mode of behavior that treats the other person lovingly, irrespective of how you feel. So how in the world is it possible to love someone behaviorally, but from the heart? Isn't the heart the seat of the emotions? Agape, though it is not itself an emotion, is frequently accompanied by emotions, in this case, brotherly affection. And if practiced consistently, agape will almost always cause emotions to erupt. How do you practice a non-emotive verb from the heart? Well, you do your loving deeds with sincerity. Agape is always about the other guy, meeting his need, considering his interest. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. The imperishable seed, Peter notes here, is rooted in the same theology the Apostle Paul sets forth in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, where he describes the imperishable wreath of Christ's winner's circle, or 1 Corinthians 15, 42, where the believer's body is buried perishable, but raised imperishable. Saving faith is a product of the Word of God, the Bible. The Word causes faith to come alive in the heart, Romans 10, 17, and it is imperishable. Then verses 24 and 25 together, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. The citation comes from Isaiah 40, verses 7 and 8, the very text these Jewish believers had been taught when the apostle and his companions first preached the gospel among them. It demonstrates the esteem in which God holds his word. If he has spoken, the matter is closed. This is one reason why the scriptures warn us not to go beyond what is written, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. The power of salvation rests in the Bible. Everything else is perishable, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This means, among other things, that God doesn't change his mind as to matters of sin and salvation. False teachers love to say things like, "Well, we know more about this now than they did then. Things the apostles were blind to, we understand. Things their limited, biased perspective considered sin, we now know to be just fine." Hey, God's word never changes. It's a closed canon. Add nothing, subtract nothing. And never forget, a text cannot mean now what it did not mean then. Old Testament and New, salvation has always been a product of God's word applied by his grace to the heart of a man. Every one of us is dust. The clock is ticking. My friend, if you have yet to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, stop wasting time. You know neither the day nor the hour of the King's return, nor when he might demand your soul of you. So repent and believe the good news right now. As we wrap up chapter 1 of Peter's first epistle, remember, this is a soul-winning book. It's about the gospel. Yes, written to a largely Jewish audience, but an audience who have nevertheless come to saving faith in Christ. As they were aliens scattered across the Roman Empire, so we are aliens in the earth, citizens of heaven, who long for home. As they were chosen for sanctification, brothers, so are we. As they faced many and various trials on account of the gospel, we expect the same as God sovereignly decrees. We believe in the Jesus of the whole Bible, leaning on the whole Word at all times, walking in holiness, loving one another deeply, because the blood of Christ, spilt for us, is precious. Amen and amen, our God and Father, imprint your scripture on our hearts, transform us, even this moment, that we might love your Son as we ought, and love one another in him as we ought, that the unity of our faith would show the world Jesus is King. It is in his high and holy name we pray. Amen. Michael Card playing us out, Joy in the Journey on Hope Radio.
Has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.